All right, we are going to be speaking to you today. First time in our history, I guess, that we've only had an audio service. Just want to encourage you today, if you are listening by computer, just remember all that's going on in our country and around us, that God is still in control. And we have to remember that. So if you know how to get in touch with us, if there's something that we can do to encourage you, to help you during this time, we would be more than glad to help you. It is about 4 weeks away from Resurrection Sunday. So I've chosen today to talk about that last Sunday that Jesus, we refer to it as Palm Sunday, that Jesus entered into Jerusalem. In verse 41 of Luke chapter 19, the main verse in which we will look at today, it just simply says that Jesus laments or cries over Jerusalem. But just as Jesus was brokenhearted over Jerusalem, he cries over America, us as well, today. In Luke chapter 19, verse 37 through 46, it says, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it." You know, here the word for weeping doesn't just mean ordinary crying. It means that he wept out loud. He was convulsed. He was brokenhearted. Great tears were streaming down the cheeks of the Son of God. His frame was heaving, and loud groans and sobs were coming out of his heart. And he's crying over the city. And this is what he says. He says, "If you had known, even you, at least in this day, the things which belong unto you, peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. For the day shall come upon you, and your enemies shall cast a trench about you, and compass you around, and keep you in on every side, and they shall lay even with the ground, and with thy children that are with you. And they shall not leave in you one stone upon another, because you knewest not the time of my visitation." Luke chapter 19, verse 42, 44. Jesus was a man of tears. You know, three times in the Bible, it's recorded that Jesus wept. Once we see Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus. John chapter 11, verse 35. Those were tears of sympathy. He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, so he was crying out of sympathy. Another time that he cries, he's crying out of agony in the Garden of Gethsemane whenever he's praying that this cup might be able to pass. In agony of the spirit, he perspires blood, drops of blood, and he wept. Luke chapter 22, verse 45. Hebrews says, with strong crying and tears, he cried out to God. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. This time, he is weeping tears of urgency as he looks down at the city of Jerusalem, and he knows what is coming for the city of Jerusalem. His heart is broken, and he weeps. The background of this event is the week before his crucifixion. This day he's entering in Jerusalem. It's the last Sunday that he would be alive. And that is the background. He's coming into Jerusalem in what some call a triumphal entry. Some see him coming as a king. But Jesus, as humble as he was, he came on a borrowed donkey, which is the symbol of humility. He comes riding upon a donkey in fulfillment of prophecy. Just as he comes over the crest of that hill and he sees that city, it's referred to as Jerusalem the Golden, with the sun shining on a lot of the type of stone that is there. And he saw the city this time. He was brokenhearted. In tears of urgency, his heart was broken over the people, his own people's lost opportunity. The Jerusalemites did not know the things that make for peace. the name Jerusalem actually has peace as a part of its meaning out of Hebrews chapter 7, verse 2. But those in this city of peace did not know what made for peace. In the Hebrew understanding of peace, which carries over into the New Testament, the emphasis is on peace with God, a right relationship between the creature and the Creator, as a necessary ingredient in true peace. It was this that the people of Jerusalem had failed to realize. Their failure to get to grips with the message of God was now final. These things, Jesus says, are hidden from your eyes. You know, this moment had been prepared for more than 20 centuries, and now it has concentrated itself in this one day on which the Lord Jesus would enter as king into Jerusalem. This Jerusalem would have known it if it had unanimously rendered homage to the Messiah, Jesus. But although the Lord here also had found individual believing hearts, Jerusalem as a whole, as a city, rejected the king and did not recognize him as such. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. But not without their own personal guilt. It could be compared to a political convention where the party leader is selected and proclaimed to the nation. The figure is usually known to the public before the selection, but at the convention, the campaigning gets serious. The leader is now an official candidate. But on this day that Jesus enters into Jerusalem, Jesus is being presented as a regal figure, but not crowned as one. However, the moment is not so triumphal in the minds of everyone. The religious leaders regard the crowd's claim as excessive. Remember what they said to Jesus? They said, "Jesus, you need to rebuke these disciples." The Jewish leaders asked that this eschatological demonstration be stopped by Jesus. And again, it shows they have failed to see the sign of the times. Luke chapter 12, verse 54. What an irony in Jesus' response. He cannot silence his disciples, he said, for if he tried to silence them, then creation itself would take up the song. If the disciples kept quiet, the stones would cry out, he said, verse 40. Even an intimate creation understands events better than these religious leaders did, because their blindness is so deep. So the Lord has entered the city, and his supporters have acknowledged his role. But there's opposition. A divided Israel receives the king into its capital. But the entry reveals the different kinds of responses to Jesus. Some know who he is and serve him, following his instructions. Others are open to him, but not with much understanding. Still, others are hostile toward him, as Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 and following would describe. The rejection causes Jesus so much pain. His heart is broken, and he is weeping over the city as he draws near to it. The Jewish nation is missing its moment in history. Peace with God is not possible for those who reject Jesus as the Messiah. This rejection produces a tragic death to Jesus, but the national consequence of the people's blindness are even more tragic and staggering. Peace is now hidden from their eyes, as Jesus said. What Jesus proceeds to describe is a Hellenistic military siege that will slowly choke the city to death. This anticipated disaster recalls the judgment that befell the pagan nations when God acted against them, and the judgment of Israel experienced in going into exile in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 6, chapter 8, Ezekiel chapter 4, the very same thing happened in the Old Testament. Jesus is saying what happened now. Josephus, the Jewish historian, his description of the defeat of AD 70 shows exactly, just exactly the truth Jesus had predicted, and he talked about it in the Jewish Wars 5-11. He was not a believer, but he recorded all the things that would happen. The opportunity for peace has come, but the nation of Israel opted for destruction. A destruction that will not be permanent, as Acts chapter 3 and in Romans chapter 11 reveal, but yet it does come. Josephus, the Jewish historian, blamed the nationalists, the zealots. They said that they caused it with their reaction. But Jesus have a different answer. By rejecting him, Jesus, the Israelites has chosen the way of judgment. It had missed the day and the moment. No matter where Jesus looked, he found cause for weeping. He was brokenhearted. And as Jesus looked ahead down the corridors of time, he wept as he saw the terrible judgment that would be coming to the nation of Israel, the city of Jerusalem, and the great temple. AD 70, the Romans would come, and after a siege of 143 days, they would kill over 600,000 Jews. They would take thousands more captive and destroy the temple and the city. Why did that have to happen? Because the people did not know that God had visited them in the person of the Messiah, Jesus. John 1 tells us, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Remember what they said in Luke chapter 19 earlier, we will not have this man to reign over us. They rejected him. And this is the question, why did Jesus weep over Jerusalem? The same reason Jesus weeps over us in Byron, in Georgia, in America, over the whole world today. Three things quickly. Jesus wept over them because of their shallow, superficial religion. Look what he said. And when he was come nigh, even at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. And this is what they said, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Verse 37 of Luke chapter 19. But that same crowd that was casting their garments on the ground for him to walk, waving the palm branches, saying, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Matthew chapter 21. That same crowd that says, hail him, hail him, just 1 week later said, nail him, crucify him, Mark chapter 15, Luke chapter 23. The same people. The same people that were going to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. What was the Passover all about anyway? It was all about the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God. The Passover is a picture, a prophecy, a portrait of Jesus. The Apostle Paul himself said, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The whole week, the whole reason everyone was there that week was simply about the Passover, about Jesus. And yet, Jesus would be judged. He would be spit upon. He would be beaten. He was rejected. He was neglected and crucified. And we see Jesus right after this day when he walks into Jerusalem. He came into the temple on this same week in verse 45 and 46. And he went into the temple and he began to cast out them that sold therein, and he that bought, and he said unto them, it's written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Verse 45 and 46. He saw their religion, he saw their ceremonies, and he heard their praise, But Jesus knew that it was all superficial and shallow, not supernatural. And with a broken heart, he wept. We in Georgia, we are a state full of churches. As many churches that are in the South. But God forgive us, and God forbid, so much of the religion in our area, in our state, in our country, is absolutely shallow, is superficial. What did Jesus say? Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And we not cast out devils in your name? And done many wonderful works in your name? And Jesus said, and then I will profess unto you, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and 23. It's not that they had salvation and they lost it. They had religion and no Jesus. People in America, we don't need just ceremony and religious stuff. We need Jesus. And if we do not recognize that before it's too late, we will miss that moment. What does Proverbs say? In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. It demands, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6 and 7. It demands more than that we just simply acknowledge that God exists and that he is in a providential control or some such thing. It means we must so acknowledge him that his ways and laws and character shape our choices in our direct lives. In all your ways, then, acknowledge him. Not exclusively in some narrow religious sphere, but in all the dimensions of our life. But the alternative is only to disown him. It is shocking when we look at even our young people that come up, that are raised through church, and they've gone through the religious stuff, but their life isn't really changed. So we have just as many unwed mothers that are so-called Christian. We have so many things that happen that's no different than the ungodly outside. And it just proves that a lot of our religious stuff is just shallow and doesn't really mean anything. When Jesus saw their shallowness, it broke his heart. But number two, not only did he weep over their shallow religion, he was weeping over the chance they were missing. The Jewish opportunity to acknowledge a Messiah was passing. It was a day of golden opportunity for them. Never had they had a greater opportunity in their history than this day. What did Jesus say in 42, verse 42 of Luke 19? You should have known it all the time. But in this day, if you'd only known the things which belong unto your peace, but now they're hid from your eyes. Here was the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming into their city, wanting to bless them. This day had been prophesied for over 400 years, and it was happening. Daniel, in the 9th chapter, one of the most remarkable prophecies in the Bible, said that the Messiah was to come in 483 years from a particular date. And that particular date was whenever the command to restore and build Jerusalem would take place. That command to restore and build Jerusalem was given by Artaxerxes, the king, on May 14th, 445 B.C. So the Bible teaches that 483 years from that day, if you do some figuring, a prophecy day of 360 days thereabout, you can multiply that and you'll come up with the days and have an idea exactly when the Messiah is going to come. Bible scholars have worked this out and they've studied the calendars and they've calculated and they can tell you pretty close to precise that the triumphal entry of Jerusalem by Jesus was on April 6, 32 A.D. Exactly to the day that the prophet Daniel had prophesied when the Messiah, the Prince, would come. 483 years. It was prophesied. They should have known it. They could have known it. They ought to have known it. But they did not understand because their eyes were blind. Opportunity passed, and it caused Jesus to weep. In Jeremiah's day, the very same thing happened. He saw judgment coming. He preached it his whole life. He says it's coming from the north, just like the Lord Jesus saw it coming, and it broke his heart. Judah had been warned. Repent or judgment would come, but they would not listen to Jeremiah. He was referred to in Jeremiah chapter 8, remember, the weeping prophet, weeping over what would happen to the nation if they did not repent. Jesus is brokenhearted because he's looking down the corridors of time, and he knows what is going to happen to his own people. But always, God in mercy, always before judgment comes, God always offers mercy. Always before judgment. Remember in Noah's time? God didn't just send the flood. God gave the people of Noah's time 120 years to repent as Noah built the ark and he preached. And they did not repent. And Jesus weeps over a passing opportunity of his own people. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, what does God say? God is speaking and says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. In Isaiah chapter 55, it says what? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Why? Because no one ever knows. This could be the very last service that we ever hear with our ears. It could be the very last time. Why? Because the fact of death is certain. And with all that's going on in our nation, in our state, in our county, with this virus, we have no idea what's going to happen. We must pay attention to the opportunity that we have, that Jesus is weeping over, that we don't miss, just as he did when he entered into the city of Jerusalem. But not only did he weep over the fact that they were shallow and not paying attention, they were just going through the ceremonies of religion, he also wept over the nearing judgment that was going to come if they did not pay attention to him. Not only that, he was seeing what was happening. He says, for the day will come when thine enemies shall cast a trench about you and encompass around you and keep you on every side. He said, it's going to happen. Never did things appear to be so smoother than they were in the time that Jesus was speaking this. It was the Pax Romana. The peace of Rome was everywhere. Everything was going pretty well. But Jesus, with his omniscience and Jesus with his prophetic mind, he looked forward just 35 years and he knew this was going to happen and he wept. Titus, the Roman general, came in AD 70, brought the siege on Jerusalem. They surrounded Jerusalem. They laid siege to the city. People in the city were starving. Soldiers breached the wall of Jerusalem, and they came in. They made crosses to crucify the Jews until they ran out of trees to make crosses on. Over 1 million of them would be slain. Others of them would go through immeasurable horror and sorrow. And Jesus knew not only would they die in Jerusalem, but they would die and enter damnation because they refused him. And he wept. Do we ever really stop and think of the urgency and the emergency of the days in which we live? Wow, if nothing else, this coronavirus should remind us we surely have no idea what's going to happen and how long things are going to happen. We live in a wicked, cruel world, and God is going to judge the world, and he's going to judge America. He's going to judge all of us. But our generation as a whole, our state as a whole, our nation as a whole is blind to the danger. They're deaf to God and have no idea that judgment is coming. And Jesus is brokenhearted over that. Just as Jesus wept over Jerusalem, knowing its coming doom, Jesus weeps over America. Does what breaks the heart of Jesus ever break our heart? When is the last time we stop to analyze what our religious system is that we're serving? Are we really serving Jesus? Are we just caught up in a church thing? Or are we really allowing him to control our lives, to make our decisions? That's what he's talking about. Not a shallow religion, but a personal relationship with him. Let us not waste this opportunity today to make a commitment to Christ and quit playing a religious game and trust him. so that regardless of what happens to us and when, we'll know sure that He has and will take care of us for His glory. In Jesus' name, we ask it. Amen.